agape is that selfless and sacrificial investment of ourselves in the well-being of other people, even the undeserving and the unlovable.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If we do not have Christ, His power and His promises, practically, actively integrated into our life, if we do not have Christ, His power and His promises, we have nothing. If we do have Him, we have absolute sufficiency to honor God and live a life that is pleasing to Him and that is deeply satisfying and gratifying to our own nature. If we have Him, we have everything, and we have absolute sufficiency to live the kind of life that He wishes for us to live. Now, what do you see in verses 5 to 7? We're going to look. We look at the possibility of such a life. In verses 5 to 7, we look at the properties of such a life. What are the properties? What are the marks of the life that is pleasing to God, that honors God, and that brings glory to God? Now, Peter wants to be very precise. He doesn't want to talk just in general terms. And he says that there are actually 8 properties of the lavishly equipped Christian life that we ought to integrate into our experience. Do you see them there? He says, one, I want you to add to your faith, and faith is the first one. I want you to add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love. 8 virtues, or 8 qualities, 8 marks, or 8 properties of the kind of life that honors God. I wonder if we can look at them quickly. First of all, Peter says there is faith. That's the first ingredient of the life which honors God and which pleases Him. And that has to do with salvation. Pistis is the Greek word. And it has to do with salvation. Faith is the foundation stone. Everything goes back to faith. That's salvation. Second, he mentions virtue. And that has to do with separation. Arete is the Greek word. And it's the word that has to do with separation. You know, in the simplest sense, this is the word which means excellence. Add to your faith excellence, moral excellence. That means on a practical basis that we must learn to discern and turn from evil, as Jesus did. And we must discover and adhere to all that is good. And in so doing, we become virtuous. That's the second ingredient. Thirdly, he says you need knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis, it's the Greek word. And it has to do with sound judgment. Salvation, separation, and sound judgment. This is a word which has to do with an understanding of basic Bible truths. It's the simple word in the Greek language for knowledge. How much do we know of God's Word? And how much of what we have learned have we applied in our Christian experience? Peter says, you want to live a life that's honoring to God? One, you need faith, that's salvation. Two, you need virtue, that's separation. Three, you need knowledge, that's sound judgment, sagacity, based on the Word of God, the Scriptures alone. Number four, what you need is temperance. Number four, there's temperance, and that means self-control. Egkrateia is the Greek word. It's an interesting word. Peter's word means literally the ability to get a grip of oneself. That's what that word means, temperance, the ability to get a grip of oneself. It relates to a man and his passions in your Christian experience. That's a fourth ingredient. Then number five, you need patience, Peter says. That has to do with steadfastness. Hypomone is the Greek word, steadfastness. Peter's word, patience, describes the temper of mind which is unmoved by difficulties and distresses. That's literally what it means. It's unmoved. It abides under. It doesn't run away. It's unmoved by difficulties and distress. Peter's word describes the attitude of the man who does not run away to some place which is easier. He must be prepared to refuse to throw off the load and run away. He must be prepared to do so with courageous, optimistic, hopeful fortitude. For that's the very meaning of the word hypomone. It never describes stoic acceptance of the so-called accidents of blind fate. It is the courageous acceptance of everything that life can do to us. And it is the transmuting of even the worst event into another step on the upward way. You know, only the Christian faith, only Jesus Christ can enable a man to do that. This is a tremendous way of life we have in Jesus Christ. There is a moral dynamic and dimension to this life that cannot be reduplicated in any other religious system on the face of the globe. This comes from God. This kind of loyalty and steadfastness in the most devastating of circumstances. Peter says, now listen, do you want a life that honors God? You need faith, salvation. You need virtue, separation. You need knowledge, sound judgment. You need temperance, self-control. You need patience, steadfastness in the harshest and hottest of circumstances. And then he says, number six, there is godliness. And that has to do with sanctity or sacredness. Eusebia is the Greek word. Peter's word means literally to worship well. That's what it means. It means to worship well. It means to attribute the worth, the value, and the glory to God that is due him. It carries with it the idea of practical religion, the prizing in our hearts of righteousness and honesty and moral integrity and truth and holiness. It means being careful and correct in performing our duties both to God and to man. All of those ideas are in that word, eusebia, which is translated godliness. If you want the kind of life that honors God, you need that ingredient in you. You know, it's in the context of suffering. We just talked about suffering in the previous point. It's in the context of suffering patiently borne that a man or a woman is taught to cling to God. And the more that that man or woman does that, the more he does so, the more like God he becomes on a very practical basis. And I say that to say this, there are no shortcuts. There are never any shortcuts to godliness. You know, we live in an existential society. People are looking for ecstatic experiences. They're looking for existential zaps that will somehow magically make them godly. They're going to go to a meeting somewhere. They're going to walk down the old sawdust trail. Somebody's going to lay their hands on them, and they're going to get zapped. And they're going to leave what they weren't before. They're going to leave godly. No way. No way. Doesn't work that way. Peter says it logically follows this development. It logically follows this development. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. That is the rich composite soil in the midst of which godliness flourishes. We live in a push-button age, instant everything, but not so with godliness. There are no shortcuts to godliness. But the more we integrate of these elements into our lives, the more godly we become, the more God-like we become on a practical basis. And then Peter says there is brotherly kindness. It has to do with sensitivity. It's that word that we're very familiar with, Philadelphia. That's the Greek word, Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. You know what I think Peter has in mind? You know, there is a kind of religious devotion which separates a man from his fellow men. And he'd say, it's my religious devotion that does this to me. The claims of his brethren become an intrusion upon his schedule, his prayers, his study, and his meditation. In his pursuit of God, his religious devotion, in his pursuit of God, human beings become a nuisance to him. Peter says, that's wrong. That isn't the true Christian faith. That is wrong. The man who holds up in his office, he has no time for the average, everyday, common man. In my pursuit of God, men have become a nuisance to me. Peter says, that is wrong. The Christian faith must not only be good, it must be kind. And so he says, we need brotherly kindness. Any man who loses sensitivity to the needs of those around him, especially his brothers, has betrayed the very essence of the Christian faith which he says he embraces. Royal birth, that's what we've undergone when we became Christians. Royal birth requires royal behavior, especially toward those who are royal members of the same family. They've been born into the family as well. Whatever the differences in culture or class or churchmanship, it doesn't matter. We have a brotherly kindness. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means guarding the Spirit-given unity from destruction by gossip and prejudice and unbiblical narrowness and the refusal to accept a Christian brother for what he is in Christ. That's what it means to exhibit brotherly kindness. And finally, there's love. And that has to do with sacrifice, agape. There is love. The crown of Christian advance, Peter says, here are 8 steps. It begins with faith. It ends with love. The crown of Christian advance is love. Not even affection for our brothers is enough. The Christian faith requires a love which is all-inclusive. It goes beyond our brothers. We need a love not only for the near and the dear, for kith and kin. We need a love for the world, even for our enemies. That's the unique dimension of the Christian experience. A love which is as wide as the love of God, which causes His Son to rise on the just and the unjust, and sends His rain upon the evil and the good. Matthew 5 in verse 45. So what is agape? Here's the crowning advancement of the Christian faith. What is love? You know what agape is? This is it. Agape is that selfless and sacrificial investment. It is that selfless and sacrificial investment of ourselves in the well-being of other people, even the undeserving and the unlovable. Love, agape, is that selfless and sacrificial investment of ourselves in the well-being of other people, even the undeserving and the unlovable, just like God loved you and I, undeserving and unlovable. And even at great personal cost to ourselves, for God's glory. Why do we do it? For God's glory and for their good. That is the crown of Christian advance. So what does Peter tell us? Peter says, here are the properties of the kind of life which honors God. Do you want to honor God? Do you want your life to be pleasing to God? Peter says, here are the properties of the kind of life which honors God. With great effort, he says, now listen, give all diligence. Maturely, industriously, urgently, give all diligence, and at great cost, add lavishly and generously to your Christian experience these ingredients. One, there is faith, that's salvation. By an act of faith, have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And do you daily trust Him for power and strength in your Christian experience? Two, he says there is virtue, that's separation. Your true humanness can only be realized by conformity to Christ-likeness. How much of Jesus Christ is evident in your life? How much of Jesus Christ is evident in my life? Then he says there's knowledge, that's sound judgment. How much do you know of your manual, the Word of God? How much have you diligently sought to learn it and to apply it? And then he says there's temperance or self-control. How often do we give way to the rationalizations or the behavioral patterns of our fallen nature, our lusts and our appetites? Do we have control of our passions and those appetites? Are they our servants or our tyrants? Then he says there's patience, steadfastness. Are we tempted to run away to some place which is easier? Have we given in or have we given up? Are we tempted to throw off the load? Is our Christianity like the steady shining of a star or the fading brilliance of a receding meteor? And then there's godliness or sanctity, he says. Do we understand our duty to God and man and seek to perform it? And then there's brotherly kindness or sensitivity. Do we consider our brothers a nuisance? Which ones are a nuisance to us? Have we lost sensitivity to the needs of those around us? Is our Christianity an austere and cold thing, or is it a warm and a helping and a kind thing? And he says there's love or sacrifice. When was the last time we selflessly, sacrificially invested ourselves in someone else, even the undeserving and the unlovable, for God's glory and their good? These are probing questions. These are powerful concepts. These are the marks of the life which honors God. Are these the ingredients that you have sought to integrate into your life?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Every Christian should learn to define, what am I? What am I as a Christian? What does it mean that I'm a Christian? Do I really understand the implications?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.